Thank you very much, Aaron. Do keep your Bibles open there so you can refer to it as we go through. And also let's pray and ask for God's help. We need it, don't we? Let's pray. Father, we confess that like Saul, we are all by nature blinded. We all need the scales to be removed from our eyes. And Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit as you promise to do that, as your word is taught and explained that he is at work as well, opening eyes to see the truth of your word. And so, Father, we pray for that work now in our hearts and minds. Help us to come to see the truth of your word, and would you change us in the light of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is the last of our series of working through this kind of first half or the first third of the book of Acts. And if you've been with us, then I hope you've seen why we've called the series Mission Unstoppable. Because we've seen that nothing and no one can stop Jesus continuing his work of establishing his kingdom and building his church through the work of his Spirit, through the proclamation of his words. Not that that's been without opposition. We've seen Stephen killed. We've seen the church scattered. Wherever the word is proclaimed, there were people seeking to silence it. But even through this opposition, the church has grown and the gospel has spread. As Jesus first commissioned the apostles in chapter 1, verse 8, that key verse, if you like, for this, the whole of the book of Acts, well, we've seen that fulfilled. We've seen his promise that the apostles be his witnesses to Jerusalem and then to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth being kept, or at least the first part of it. Because look where we are by the end of our passage today. Verse 31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. So now at this point, the church is throughout the whole of Judea and Samaria. Stage two of the mission is complete. The gospel has gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. Jesus' mission is unstoppable. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel and his church being built. And that's seen acutely this week as even the chief persecutor of the church, the one whose whole job and mission was to wipe it out, he himself is converted. And in doing so, the next stage, the stage is set for the next part. As Saul goes from being the chief persecutor of the church to being the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations, the non-Jews, and will take off the gospel to the ends of the earth. Now, as Irene said, it's not the first time we've met Saul. We're introduced to him back in chapter 8, verse 3. First of all, back in chapter, end of chapter 7, where Saul is there holding the, 7 verse 58, Saul is holding the coats of the of those who stoned Stephen. And then we're told back in chapter 8, verse 3, that Saul has taken on an active role. So rather than just being a bystander holding the coats, he's now involved, verse 8, verse 3. He began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. And by the time we get to chapter 9, he's really got tasted the blood for this. He's got his mission clear. And so it's not enough just to persecute the church in Jerusalem. As the church is then scattered, he wants to follow it and to wipe it out completely. And so by the beginning of chapter 9, we're told Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if any found there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. He is wholehearted in his hatred of Christians, single-minded in his zeal against them, willing to sort of leave home and to sacrifice everything to follow them and wipe out every last one. But everything changes as he is literally stopped in his tracks as he meets the risen Lord Jesus and is wonderfully converted. That's the first point this morning. There's an outline in the back of the newsletters, news sheets, bulletins, if you want to follow along. But our first point is Jesus stops us in our tracks. Jesus stops us in our tracks. You see, Saul is heading along the road to Damascus when suddenly he sees a bright light. And he hears a voice from heaven say to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And this is not something you see every day. He falls to the ground and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He knows where this voice is coming from. And Jesus identifies himself. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." And in that moment, Saul's whole life changes. As he realizes that Jesus, the one who was crucified, is alive. He is speaking to him. That he is ruling, that he is not, those who follow him, the church, are not misguided or blaspheming, but instead following the true God and Saviour. He is literally stopped in his tracks as he sees the truth of who Jesus is. And whilst there's something unique about Saul's conversion, we don't expect to see bright lights and to hear voices from heaven. Whilst there's something unique, it is also true that there is a point when Jesus stops each of us in our tracks. When we are confronted with the voice of Jesus in his word. When we see the light, so to speak. When we see the truth of who the risen Jesus is. It may be sudden, or it may be a more gradual process. More of a kind of a slow breaking than an emergency stop. But either way, we are stopped in our tracks. If that hasn't happened, if you haven't been brought up short by seeing who Jesus is, if your view of Jesus hasn't changed, if you can still kind of nod along and say, "Yes, that's what that's what I've always thought," well, then I want to question whether you have really met the risen Jesus. Because when you see who Jesus really is, it should stop you in your tracks. It should make you sit up and think, "I have not seen who this person is. I've not realized his power and authority. And that is going to change my life." And that brings us to our second point. Because not only does Jesus stop every one of us in our tracks, but also he then forces us to turn our life around. Jesus turns your life around. You see, with that encounter with the risen Jesus, Saul's life is changed completely. He goes from the persecutor to the persecuted. From giving his life to killing Christians to making Christians. So he got up and he carried on his way to Damascus, but the course of his life had changed forever. Look at verse 20 and what happens when he gets there to Damascus. "At once Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who caused havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoner to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So you see, his whole reason for life has been turned on its head. He is now, verse 15, God's chosen instrument to proclaim the name of God's name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. And that's what we'll see throughout the rest of the book when we come back to look at the rest of the book of Acts. That role, that mission has become his whole reason for living and for dying. See, verse 16 has a very ominous tone to it, doesn't it? "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." You see, with Paul stopping to persecute the church, that doesn't mean that persecution of the church is going to stop. Instead, as we see in his experience in Damascus and Jerusalem, it continues. And we see, if you know anything through the rest of the book of Acts, or as you know anything of Paul's letters, that was true for him. That the gospel does take him all the way to Rome to preach to the kings, to Caesar himself. But on the way, he experiences shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonment, and ultimately there in Rome, dies. But that's what meeting the risen Lord Jesus does. It turns your life around. And again, whilst there's something unique to Saul's experience, he was given a unique role as God's chosen instrument, as the apostle to the Gentiles. His experience is in some sense universal. Because once we've been stopped in our tracks by the risen Lord Jesus, life can't just carry on the way it always has done. Like Saul, we may carry on along the same path. We're still the same person, with the same family, the same husband and wife and child and parents. We may still do the same job. We may get up every morning the same way and put on the same clothes and go to the same place. But if we've been met the risen Jesus, then everything has changed. Our whole reason for living will have changed. No longer will we be living for ourselves, pursuing our goals and ambitions, but instead see ourselves as God's instruments, pursuing his goals and ambitions. That was certainly true for me. It didn't happen immediately when I first heard about Jesus. I thought when I first heard about Jesus that I could just kind of fit him into my life, that he was there to sort of help me to live my life. And it only came a couple of years later when I think I was stopped in my tracks. I suddenly was confronted to realize that Jesus really was Lord. That he wasn't just someone to come alongside me, if you like, but someone who was over me, who was ruling. And that changed everything. Because at that point, I realized that if he was risen Lord, then he was the Lord of my life. That it wasn't about Jesus helping me, but actually about me helping Jesus. Because of how he had served me, my life should be about serving him. That I'm not my own. That I was, as the Apostle Paul says somewhere else, I was bought at a price. And so I'm to be his instrument. I remember very clearly once that happened, it was very obvious. I think I don't know how or what I can do for you, God, but I want to serve you. And so my question from that point on was, how can I serve God best as the person that God has made me, with the gifts that God has given me, in the place that God has put me? And when you start thinking like that, you don't know where the Lord will take you. See, I never planned to be a pastor. I didn't even want to be one. I thought that route was going to take me to be supporting a minister in a small church. I'd seen people do that in the past. I'd had involvement with a small church. And I thought, this is a place where I could be of real blessing and service to God. And I resisted the thought of being a full-time Bible teacher and church leader. But then if you're seeking to serve God, and you're saying, God, use me as what's best for you, as your instrument, then I saw that actually the urgent need was to see more people leading churches, preaching the gospel. And so whilst I may not be the best, I will do my best. And I trust that God chooses weak people for his glory, so it may go to him. But you see, that's what God does. When you meet the risen Lord Jesus, he turns your life around. And where it takes you, you don't know. But you know that he is Lord, and you know his mission is unstoppable. And so you want to be part of that. See, and whatever happens along the way, we can at least take comfort from it's not going to be as bad as Saul, or hopefully not. You see, it's wonderful, isn't it, when Saul recognizes and sees the risen Lord Jesus and his life changes. It doesn't take him on a very comfortable journey. So it's wonderful, isn't it, seeing his situation at Damascus. I think what the contrast must have been of how he entered Damascus to how he left. See that after verse 23, after many days had gone by, there was a conspiracy among the Jews to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. But his followers took him by night and lowered him through a basket through an opening in the wall. How humiliating it must have been. So he entered, left Jerusalem and went to Damascus as the high priest's chief right-hand man, with all his power and authority, feared by Christians across the region. And he leaves, being smuggled out in a basket, hated by the Jews. Jesus turns your life around. But finally and wonderfully, we're not on our own, because Jesus welcomes us into his family. Jesus welcomes you into his family. You see, as what was happening on the Damascus Road, the Lord also spoke to Ananias, and a Christian living in Damascus, and he gave him a vision, and he told him to go and find Saul and bring him into his house. Now, obviously, Ananias was slightly reluctant about that. You can imagine why, can't you? This is the man who has come to Damascus to try and murder Christians like him. And so it's understandable he's a little suspicious about going and welcoming into his home. Verse 13. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. There was a program recently on Radio 4 called Tunnel 29 about a group of people from East Berlin who escaped to West Berlin and then dug a tunnel back into East Berlin to rescue more people to the west. But whilst they were doing that, they had to be on constant vigilance, because the East German secret police, the Stasi, had infiltrated kind of all the sort of the groups, even in the West Berlin, seeking to help people escape, feeding information back, looking for people to arrest. And that's the suspicion here, isn't it, for Ananias. Is Saul really changed? Or is he just here? Is this just a cunning ploy to get into the church and to tell people, tell the high priest and arrest people? Is he just a spy? The same thing happens today in China, that government officials pretend to become Christians, go into churches to try and find out who the Christians are and whether anything's being said that's unpatriotic against the president and the party. That's the fear. The question, can we really trust him? Can a leopard really change his spots? Has Saul really changed, or is he the same man? But as we've seen, Jesus does stop us in our tracks. As he turns us around, he also then welcomes us into his family. Because after God reassures Ananias, look what wonderfully happens. Verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Brother Saul, here is the one who murdered Christians, now welcomed in as part of the family, called a brother. And he's, verse 18, he's baptized. He receives the sign of family membership. He's in just as much as everyone else, despite his past. And then end of verse 19, second half. We're told Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Welcomed in to the church, into the family, despite everything that he has done. There had been some there who would have had friends and family arrested by Paul. They may have even been experienced his attacks in Jerusalem that forced them to scatter, to become refugees. And yet now he is welcomed in. You see, that is the amazing transforming work of the gospel. That an outsider becomes an insider. We saw that with Simon, the sorcerer from Samaria, with the Ethiopian eunuch, but now as well, with the enemy, declared enemy, now welcomed in. And again, whilst there's something unique about Saul's story, there is a universal truth for all believers. Because when you come to Christ, your old life has gone. It is a fresh start. The slate is wiped clean and you are included, whoever you are, into God's family, the church. And we are to welcome each other like that. See, there's no probation period. There's no sort of sense in which Saul's sort of kept there on the sidelines for a while just to sort of until he proved himself. No, they're welcomed in. We might be suspicious. We might be questioning, well, are they really a Christian or not? But it doesn't matter. We welcome them in. See, when Saul went to Jerusalem, the disciples were suspicious, verse 26. They were all afraid, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him in. You see, it's God who includes us, who includes others. So who are we to exclude them? Well, we're coming to the end, but let's finish where we started with the big lesson of this series. Jesus' mission is unstoppable. When Jesus rose and ascended into heaven, that wasn't the end of the story. He continues his work to build his kingdom by his Spirit through his word. as the church proclaims it. And we've seen that his kingdom has no barriers. A sorcerer from Samaria, an Ethiopian eunuch are all included. And we've seen that nothing can stop it. No matter how much the authorities tried to silence the disciples, they kept on preaching and the church kept on growing. And in wonderful irony, God converts even Saul as Jesus stops him in his track, turns his life around. So he goes instead from breathing out murderous threats to breathing out the gospel and is welcomed into the family. And so I wonder, have you learned the lesson? Haven't you learned the lesson that Jesus will build his church? That his mission is unstoppable? If you're here looking in and opposing God, then stop it, because you're not going to succeed. His mission is unstoppable. Instead, turn back to God. That's the command all the way, you've seen all the way through Acts, isn't it? Repent, turn back to God. Admit you've made a mistake and acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he is. If you do that, you can be sure that whoever you are, that you will be welcomed into the family. You may say, well, but you don't know me. I could never be welcomed. It's too late for me. But you see, it's never too late. Do you think that whatever you've done, do you think it is worse than Saul? If even he is included, then surely you can too. And that's to be an encouragement for those of us who long too for family members and friends to come to know Jesus. But again, you think they never will. Not then. But again, whoever they are, the most hostile atheist, the most disinterested skeptic, the most consumed hedonist, whoever they are, whatever they're like, then surely if Saul can be saved, then anyone can be. There is hope for us all. And finally, if Jesus' mission is unstoppable, then surely we want to be behind it. If Jesus is the risen Lord, if his work is continuing to build the church, if he can literally stop people in their tracks as they're walking along the road and turn them around, then surely as he does that work in you, you want to be behind that unstoppable mission, to be on the winning side. There's no better thing than to give our life, like Saul did, to being God's chosen instrument, to be the means by which his word is proclaimed and his church is built. Jesus' mission is unstoppable, and there's no greater proof than Saul. Jesus can stop us in our tracks, he can turn us round, and he can welcome us into his family. And the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers. Let's pray that for ourselves now as we finish. Father, we thank you for what we've seen throughout this series of your unstoppable mission. Thank you of how we've seen your church increase in numbers, how it spread to Judea and Samaria. And Father, thank you for how you've continued that work, how we can look back on history and around the world today and see your continued promise to build your church, to see it continue to increase in numbers, to see it spread to the ends of the earth. And thank you, Father, that you have stopped us in our tracks, that you've confronted us with the risen Lord Jesus. And Father, please would that change our lives. Would we no longer live for ourselves, but long to be your instruments and to play our part in that task of seeing Jesus' kingdom come and his church built. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.